Welcome to NFP for Life with Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
You need to be able to educate yourself to understand what the Catholic Church teaches.
We need to understand our gifts and our abilities, and it's really about fertility awareness and responsible parenthood.
Dr. Ruppersberger is a board-certified OBGYN with an NFP-only practice in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. He and his wife, Betty, are both certified natural family planning instructors for the Family Life Office of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia.
God so wanted us to know the meaning and purpose of existence that he built it right into us.
A chaste lifestyle means joy and freedom.
If we promote it and promote it effectively, we will change the way people think about natural family planning.
It's a new journey in our faith.
And now, here are your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ, and welcome to our program here from Holy Spirit Radio, NFP for Life. I'm Dr. Les Ruppersberger, and I'm here with...
I'm Betty Ruppersberger.
And we're pleased to be back with you again this month, and we think that we have an exciting topic and a good program, and hope that you will join us in the discussion as we are a live call-in radio program, and we'll give you that number in a moment. But before we do that, we will have Betty open with a prayer, as she does always.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God our Father, in your wisdom and love, you made all things. Bless those fathers who have taken upon themselves the responsibility of parenting. Bless those who have lost a spouse to death or divorce, who are parenting their children alone. Strengthen them by your love that they may be and become the loving, caring persons they are meant to be. Grant this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And as you may have guessed from that opening prayer, we will be doing our program this Friday on fatherhood. Happy Father's Day early to all of those who are fathers or who are going to be fathers. And we would like to discuss some interesting topics with you referable to fatherhood and a little bit about what a father is and what a father's role is in the family and in a marriage. And Betty will give you the call numbers for our call-in line.
We'd love to hear from you today to share this topic of fatherhood. So give us a call at 215-345-1570. Again, 215-345-1570. 345-1570. Give us a call and talk to us about fatherhood, your father, your grandfather, your children. We'll be happy to hear from you.
So to open our program, we wanted to read to you some aspects of how fatherhood is approached and perceived in our culture. And I think it's important that we do this because I think the definition and the perception of fathers has changed in the last 50 years. We live in a culture today that minimizes the role of men, discounts the importance of fathers, and generally tends to dismiss the male gender as unnecessary. Stemming from the women's lib movement that began in the late 60s and early 70s, the continuing and pervasive line of thinking says that women don't really need a man. They can do almost everything that a father does in a family, and that men are pretty much obsolete. Sadly, some go as far as employing the science of artificial insemination, where a woman doesn't even need the man for procreation. She only needs his sperm. So the question is, are men really only useful as sperm donors? Or is there something that the feminist agenda is missing? Studies have shown that indeed their thinking is very flawed, and they are missing a great deal. The bottom line of research says that it's the father who overwhelmingly determines the moral and spiritual development of their children. Three separate studies, one done by the Swiss government, a second reported by the Baptist Press, and finally a third one reported by MSNBC, hardly a Christian-based outlet, and a variety of sources, the government, the church, and the liberal left, these investigations show pretty much all the same results. All three sources support the important influence that fathers have on their children. Shocking as that is to those who belong to the We Don't Need Men Club. What do you think about that, Betty?
Yeah, that's upsetting to me. I think that the role of men in our society has really been diminished quite a bit, especially in the media, on sitcoms, and even in our national news. I really think that you see more women sitting in the chairs than you do men. And the role of men has changed drastically to the point where, you know, I believe that women and men should get equal pay for equal jobs. But even in our medical schools, you know, the women's movement may have done a great job making sure that women have equal rights. But I think they're pushing men out of their roles a lot. And that concerns me. As a mother and a wife, I think it's so important that that husbands and fathers be honored. And it says even in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. And fatherhood is so important. One of the greatest fathers that walked the earth, not speaking of God our Father, but Saint Joseph, being selected to be the foster father of Jesus. How beautiful. And knowing that that relationship that Mary was going to have with Jesus required a father and a father figure and a man in that household, that really says something to us, to me especially. So I want our listeners to realize that if they have something to say about this fatherhood, because culturally our fatherhood is really weakened, please call us and let's get into a discussion about this. 215-345-1570. So it's weakened men's role in the workplace, and it's weakening men's role, single men, not feeling the need to want to be the leader and protector and provider of their families, delaying marriage in that respect. I mean, that's what's happening in our culture right now. And we need to empower men to get their to get them back to the true role that they are created to be.
Well, some of the studies that we open with imply that the importance of fathers in the family really are reflected in the behavior of their children. For example, if a mother and a father attend church regularly together, 33% of their children will end up attending church regularly. 25% of their children will end up not attending at all. If the mother attends church regularly and the father does not, only 2% of the children will end up attending church regularly, compared to 33% if both of them go. And 60% compared to 25% of their children will not go to church at all. However, if the father goes to church and the mother doesn't, 44% of their children will end up attending church regularly, whereas 34% will not attend at all. So while many people believe that women are the primary parents and that men are pretty much non-essential, these numbers prove differently. There is no comparison, 2% compared to 44%. Men do matter, and that father's influence and participation in church attendance and the spiritual development of their children is a great indicator of how successful families are at passing it along to their children and the next generation.
I think that that may be reflective of our church attendance today, don't you think? I mean, our church attendance is declining. Is it because the fathers don't attend church, or there isn't a father in the household? I mean, How amazing is that when you start to read this, these articles and these statistics that fathers really matter, and the breakdown of our family is hurting our souls, basically. You know, our church attendance, our spirituality is so important, and our fathers are supposed to be leading us. Are there leaders? The leadership in a family has diminished, and we need to bring it back again, as I said, but it really makes a difference even in our churches.
Well, part of that issue also, I believe, is that even in two-parent intact families, so many of the parents go to different masses and split up because of soccer games and because of infant problems. I mean, obviously, if your kids are sick and you both can't go to church and take sick kids to church and one stays home watching the kids and the other one goes, but the family that prays together essentially stays together, and we're talking about intact mother and father families with children. But the numbers that we talked about sometimes can be very depressing to single moms out there, and they can end up feeling horrible. But the purpose of bringing these statistics up is to not condemn anyone. I feel badly for women who are single moms,
exactly,
who, because of circumstances beyond their control, end up having to struggle to do the very best that they can with their children. And of course, you may need some help from other people, especially male role models. And the grace and mercy of God, our Father, that you mentioned in the beginning, can't be underestimated, but we shouldn't fool ourselves. Single parenting is not the best case scenario. And because of this flawed thinking that says that men are pretty much irrelevant, too many women are quick to cast aside their marriages and dismiss the important role of their husbands in the lives of their children. Many women say that they can do just as good or better a job without the man, yet these numbers don't reflect that, and in fact, they scream exactly the opposite. One other survey that was done in the Baptist Press showed that if the mother was the first one in a family household to become a Christian, that 17% of the household would follow and become a Christian. But if the father was the first one to become a Christian in the household, 93% of the household would become a Christian.
Wow.
So what does that say about leadership and the importance of fatherhood?
I think, too, that a lot of divorced families, if they are sharing custody every other weekend, the children aren't, you know, the mother could be taking the children to mass, but yet the father doesn't, or vice versa, really. And there's no consistency about, you know, mass attendance or church attendance. And because the father's not in the household and they're not negotiating that as a couple, that is our next generation of children with a large divorce rate are not going to attend mass and have a good faith in their lifestyle.
One of the other things that these studies also reflect is, and it's sad, that these studies show the value of men transmitting their faith to their families, and most churches are missing the boat. And you were talking about this before we came in.
Right.
They aren't connecting with men, and they aren't unleashing the spiritual power that's latent in the male population. And until churches and pastors learn to tap into the spiritual potential in men, the church will only be a fraction of what they're supposed to be. I know that this is not politically correct, but unfortunately it happens to be the truth. But the makeup of most Christian churches in America, 60% or more are women, 40% or less are men. And most of the 40% of those guys are those whose wives drag them into the building every
right.
Sunday and don't even want to be there. And the church has become so overly feminized that it's not real or relevant to many men. And there's a book out there called Why Men Hate Going to Church by David Murrow. And in no other religion do we see this other than in Western Christianity. We don't see it in Islam. We don't see it in Judaism. We don't see it in Buddhism. It's exclusively a problem in Christian churches that men pull back or refuse to get involved in any significant capacity in our churches. So the Christian church has to do a better job of drawing in men and reaching the fathers in our communities and our congregation. And when they do that, the families will reap the benefits of a godly male influence, which in turn will bring great power to the church body at large. Teenagers, also in the same study, teenagers whose fathers are more involved in their lives are less likely to engage in risky sexual activities. And while an involved mother can help stave off a teen sexual activity, dads have twice the influence. So we have a lot of information that's statistical that we want to go over with you, but this is just the introductory shot over the bow, if you will, of showing that just in faith matters alone, that the presence of fathers is so important in our culture and in our family and in our society, and we've just pretty much kind of lost that aspect of it.
So if you have a question or you want to join in this discussion about fatherhood, please call us, 215-345-1570.
So children with involved fathers, we note in studies that have been done, are more confident. They're better able to deal with frustration. They're better able to gain independence and their own identity. They're more likely to mature into compassionate adults. They're more likely to have a high self-esteem. They're more sociable. They're more secure as infants. They're less likely to show signs of depression, less likely to commit suicide, more empathetic, and boys have been shown to be less aggressive, and adolescent girls are less likely to engage in sex, all if the father is involved in the family. So we're going to run through some statistics. We're going to tell you where we get these numbers so you don't think we're making this up, just
yeah,
so that
right.
we have a program.
I think a lot of it is obvious to people, but they don't really give it much thought, that children without a father in the household, those children basically are suffering.
Yeah.
And the children, you know, they could be sad or depressed, and people don't take that seriously enough to realize that there's a real loss and a real hurt and a real harm to children whose parents divorce or live apart.
So Betty and I are going to alternate back and forth between some of these statistics, and we're going to touch on some of these topics. And some of these topics obviously are very sensitive because we now have a 50% divorce rate in our culture, where close to half of children that are in families are growing up in single-parent households. And as I mentioned earlier, it may be at no fault, especially if there's a death in the family. But we emphasize to pre-Cana couples that this marriage and this relationship and the impact of bringing children into the world has much greater significance than just what goes on in secular society. God has a plan for his church, and God has a plan for building up his kingdom. And parents are especially given the gift of being able to participate in the procreation of children. And they need to look at that gift as a supreme gift of their relationship. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church speaks to the fact that children are not burdens. They are supreme gifts. They are not commodities. John Paul II, in his Theology of the Body, spoke to the fact that, and people don't like this statement, but it is true if you meditate on it and pray on it, that people, parents, do not have a right to children. The only one that has a right is the child in the pregnant mother's womb. They're the only ones that have rights, and one of the first rights that they have, besides the right to life, is they have a right to a loving mother and father. And when parents, for whatever reason, don't provide them the opportunity to be raised in that type of household, then some of the things that we're about, and when I read these numbers, I kind of was aware of them, but I'm somewhat blown away by the staggering number. 63% of teen suicides come from fatherless homes.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I give a talk to the kids down at Father Judge High School in Humanae Vitae, and in the context of the talk, I asked them what's the number one cause of accidents or number one cause of death among teenagers, and some of them will say accidents, and that used to be the number one cause. But now it's moved into the number one cause of death in teenagers is teen suicide. And the kids that commit suicide from fatherless homes, that's five times the national average of children, teenagers that are committing suicides. So the absence of a father, the depression and the despondency and the lack of a male role model to these children, both boys and girls, and they are still children while they're teenagers, I mean, they're maturing into adults, is staggering. And so regardless of whatever the differences are that may lead one into a divorce or a separation where the mother and the father can't be together to raise this child together, this child is suffering to the point where they are so despondent, and because they don't have faith, because they're not going to church, because of the things that we just read, they become so despondent that they're led by evil to commit suicide.
Exactly.
And then they no longer have any lives.
90% of runaways and homeless children are from fatherless families. That's 32 times the national average. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes, 14 times the national average.
Stop there for just a moment. 80%. Now, you all know that rape has always been designated as a crime of violence and not a crime of sexual passion. And yet, you see younger men, and the majority of the victims of women that are raped are elderly, and certainly you can obviously see that when a young 18-year-old or a 25-year-old rapes an 80-year-old or a 75-year-old in a home invasion, that's certainly not a sexual issue that's involved, although younger women do get raped. But 80% of these rapists come from fatherless homes. That's staggering. So if these fathers were in the homes, we could cut the number of rapists down to next to nothing.
Well, not only
just
that,
with an intact family.
It's, you know, women have been conditioned to feel, and culturally feel, that they don't need a man. But when they go through, I can't imagine being a mother and having these difficulties with my children without a husband or a father for the children, because these women, their hands are tied and they don't know where to turn either. And they start to realize if they had a partner and a father to help them through these difficult times, that's what God had planned for them, a mother and a father. Every child deserves a mother and a father. And God even says, you know, it says biblically that, you know, we are to care for orphans and widows. So, you know, he made that stipulation in the Bible so that that's covered. But the divorce and the outside of marriage, children born out of wedlock, these children are at a detriment because they don't have a mother and a father and a loving family. So the breakdown of our families is a major problem in our culture today. And people are just la-di-da. They're not really giving it much thought culturally in the media or any place else. And it is a major deficit for our children coming into the world. So again, give us a call, 215-345-1570. We're talking about fatherhood and the breakdown of our families in our culture today.
Another aspect, Betty, that just came to mind when you were talking about the breakdown of families is this whole contraception issue.
Yes.
And we've spoken of this before on this program, but when you think about the fact that a barrier comes in between the male and the female, and this bonding that's supposed to be taking place in this most intimate act of co-creation with creating new life with God, and this saying no to your fertility and saying yes to pleasure and yes to things of the world, creates another insidious breakdown in the relationship that's supposed to exist between the man and the woman, that if you're constantly saying no subtly and indirectly in your most intimate act as a husband and a wife coming together, then there are so many other things that you can say no to, and that manifests and reflects and resonates out into the rest of the family. And another reason that we are very, and we're here to talk about and promote natural family planning, and you might wonder sometimes what some of these topics have to do with it, but they're all tied in to planning families and children and the welfare of children and the welfare of families. And as John Paul says, as the family goes, so goes society. And as society goes, so goes the culture. And the Catholic Church teaches a principle of subsidiarity, which means that the focus and the goal of all laws and all rules and all good is supposed to be for the smallest segment of the society, which is the family, not the government, not a state, not a country, not the bigger groups, but the smaller groups. And a state consists of many families, and you focus on the welfare of the family. And if the families are doing well, the state will do well. And if the states are doing well because their families are doing well, the country would do well. And one of the reasons why you see, as you mentioned, so many problems in our country right now is because we have a breakdown of the family. I mean, we're suffering in our church as a result of it. We're suffering in our culture, in our economy. And these kids are out there floundering, and they are...
Well, as far as contraception goes, one of my major things that I see with couples that contracept, lack a sense of trust. They don't trust each other. The woman doesn't trust the man, or vice versa. So they feel that they need to put that barrier up, and they need to contracept because they're afraid to trust God and learn about natural family planning and understand that they are in control and they can trust one another with true love. And that needs to come back into beautiful marriage and family life. But for children, and then the children learn not to trust, and it just gets, you know, handed down. So it's very difficult. And economically, what I'm thinking of too is the people that are in a divorced household, most especially divorced, the man financially is burdened because he's now supporting two households. And I think to myself, wow, that's a lot. That is expecting a lot. Who chose to leave, you know, who stayed, who's bearing the burden? The mother is bearing the burden of raising the children, and the father is trying to pay for it. As a man and a woman who were married, don't they realize how difficult that is? Is that more difficult than staying married? I mean, you know, there are things in marriages that it's not always easy. But if you stayed together and worked through it, then, you know, you would come out onto the other side. You wouldn't live in misery your whole life. I mean, but everybody has highs and lows. And marriage is, you know, is it worth fighting for? Yeah, it is, because of your children. So let's get back to this. And the Center for Disease Control says that 85% of children with behavioral problems come from fatherless homes, 20 times the national average. And the National Principals Association report says that 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, 9 times the national average. And 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes, 10 times the national average. The United States Department of Justice says 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes, 20 times the national average. That's 85%. How difficult is that on a mother and a father when they don't have any control over their children? You know, is it all the kids' fault? I don't know. Think about that. But give us a call at 215-345-1570. Let's talk about fatherhood and how important it is to be, you know, to be a father, and a father should be in every household, and help to understand why, and why women need to embrace this fatherhood. It says that daughters of single parents without a father involved are 53% more likely to marry as teenagers, 711% more likely to have children as teenagers, and 164% more likely to have premarital births, and 92% are more likely to get divorced themselves.
Let me stop right there for a minute because I have to interject something. This last statistic that Betty just read flows into the teenage pregnancy mm-hmm. and abortion problem. And these girls who get pregnant as a teenager are more likely to drop out of school. They're more likely to end up on welfare. They're more likely to be pregnant within 3 years with a second child, usually from a different father, while they're still teenagers. And all because the fathers are not there to help raise these children and nurture these children and lead them and protect them and provide for them the way God intended for a married couple as a man and a woman. And this is part of the reason also, even with all the same-sex issue, that two mommies or two daddies are not a parenting family. You can raise kids and call yourself a parent, but that is not the intended plan that God had when he created Adam and Eve and gave them the commandment to be fruitful and multiply and allowed them to help bring children into the world. And again, this is not to criticize or condemn people who suffer with issues of same-sex attraction, but these children don't deserve to have to be subjected to the absence of one or the other because adults choose a lifestyle that is consistent for their happiness but may not necessarily be consistent for the children's happiness.
And I think that these young girls that do get pregnant are longing for someone to love them mm-hmm. because they've been abandoned by their fathers. And I see it at the Crisis Pregnancy Center. They've been abandoned by their fathers, and now they're pregnant, and their single moms are helping them. So it's a catch-22, and it just keeps going on, and we have to break that chain. But every child that's born into this world is meant to be. God created them. We're carriers, and we participate in that creation, but God decided that they matter and that we have to accept every child into this world and make that matter. So those that are in single situations, you know, realize that and just have to work a little bit harder to make that happen and make it better, because there are beautiful success stories also. Not everything is gloom and doom, and you're destined for horrible things if you don't have a spouse or a father. But it just makes it harder, and you have to be much more vigilant with your children.
Now, the Department of Health and Human Services has a table that speaks to some other issues that go even deeper into the problems that our children suffer generationally as a result of growing up in fatherless homes. And again, this is not to bash single-parent households. Circumstances sometimes are beyond people's control, where one or the other of the adults, for the safety and the good of the family, needs to be out of there. We won't get into speaking as to all those circumstances, but we're talking about the effects of the absence of a father in the home that are documented statistically. So this comes from the study from Health and Human Services. So take the problem of hyperactivity. How many people see hyperactivity in their children? And, you know, you see all these articles and hear all these pediatricians speaking about whether these children should be drugged or not drugged and medicated or not medicated. Well, the incidence of hyperactivity in a single mother family is 15.6%. And in a two-parent family, it's 9.6%. So it's almost half when the father is in the home. As far as conduct disorder, Betty spoke to that in another study, but it's 17.2% of kids act up with bad conduct in a single mother home, compared to 8%, half again, in a two-parent household. Emotional disorders, 15% in a single mother household, compared to 7.5%, again half, in a home with a father with two parents. One or more behavior problems, 31% in a single mother home, compared to 18% in a two-parent home. Children that have to repeat a grade, get left back and they have to repeat a grade because their grades are not up to snuff, 11% in a single mother home, compared to 4% in a two-parent home. Social impairment, 6% in a single mother home, compared to 2% in a two-parent home. So these children, the net effect is that we're damaging an entire generation of children, and the only people that are financially benefiting from this are lawyers and judges, because the parents have to go to the court system because they can't resolve these issues on their own. And so both parents are paying two different lawyers and going to court and paying the court system for a judge who doesn't know either one of the parents and doesn't know the children to make a decision that the parents are supposed to be making, but because they can't get along and can't agree, and because they're angry at one another or they have other issues. And these children, as a result, are so much more likely to end up in trouble, if not end up dead, that it just boggles the mind as to why our children are suffering the way they are.
On a positive note, children with fathers who are involved are 40% less likely to repeat a grade in school. And children with fathers who are involved are 70% less likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are more likely to get A's in school. And children with fathers who are involved are more likely to enjoy school and engage in extracurricular activities. Even in high-crime neighborhoods, 90% of children from stable two-parent homes where the father is involved do not become delinquents. Adolescent girls raised in a two-parent home with involved fathers are significantly less likely to be sexually active than girls raised without involved fathers. And that comes from the Journal of Marriage and Family. So it does make a difference. And the fathers in the home need to be involved.
As far as the state of fatherhood is concerned, and this is another staggering statistic or piece of information, that with the separation of fathers out of the home from where the children are, 37.9% of fathers have no access or visitation rights with their children.
It's sad, isn't it?
So what's happening is that the court system, through the encouragement from the mother, saying, I don't want that father to be around his children, even though he helped co-create those children through an act of love, and they don't get to see their children, and they don't get to be able to bond with their children. And in that statistic, 40% of mothers reported themselves that they had interfered with the non-custodial father visitation on one or more occasions to punish their ex-spouse. So in order to get even in these divorce situations, the mother will interfere with the father of the children on a court-ordered visitation from being able to have access to these children. And we already spoke to some of the issues about what the absence of this father-parent in the family it has on children. 50% of mothers who were polled see no value in the father's continued contact with his children. The former spouse, the mother of the children, was the greatest obstacle in having more frequent contact, and the majority of the fathers, over 70% of them, felt that they had too little time with their children. And very few of the children polled were satisfied with the amount of contact that they had with their fathers after divorce.
I think, too, when you're in a divorced household and it almost becomes an inconvenience because you're not living with each other day to day. It's not natural, easy, you know, making plans. But, but when you're not living in the same household, it becomes a little difficult. And it's almost like out of sight, out of mind. And your relationship breaks down with your children. So, you know, there's a lot of issues. I mean, there's a bazillion examples, good, bad, and indifferent. I mean, some really ugly situations where maybe children shouldn't be exposed to the father. But the point is that regardless of any of that, the children will always be the ones that will be devastated and hurt by this and will not benefit one bit without having a mother and a father in the home.
One of the things that has recently come out, and this is from 3 years ago, and those of you who may have heard of or become familiar with Brian Gale, who has written An American Tragedy in Trilogy, and the title of his first book was Fatherless, came out in 2009. The title of his second book was Motherless in 2010, and the third chapter or volume in the trilogy was Childless last year in 2011. And I just want to make mention that if you want to read something for summer reading and get more information that reflects on what the effects of fatherlessness is in our society, read it in the context of a fictional work based on real people and real lives and factual happenings that occurred in people's lives but fictionalized to protect the people that were involved. But Brian Gale's book focuses on the destructive effects of the 1960s sexual revolution, in which pre-existing conditions brought about in the first half of the 20th century by the Industrial Revolution and by two world wars erupted in an unprecedented way. And in his books, he acknowledges that the generation of baby boomers, by taking on a contraceptive mentality toward sex, has devalued the currency of fatherhood and left their descendants suspicious of God-given responsibilities. And the result of this devaluation was ruinous to the body and the soul, causing a cataclysmic identity crisis for his generation and their descendants. Many Catholic bishops and priests have failed to respond to this crisis. Instead, they shrink from presenting the fullness of church teaching about human sexuality. So this fatherlessness also interprets over into a fatherlessness within our church.
Mm-hmm.
Because we call all of our priests and bishops father. And they are spiritual fathers that are there to represent Christ in persona Christi, as they do in confession and at Mass. And they are, you know, marriage is supposed to reflect the relationship between Christ and his church. So when Corinthians and Ephesians talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife, they always refer to the relationship between the church and Christ. Christ is the bridegroom or the father or the head of the church, and the church is the bride. That's us. And as a family, as a church family, we too are suffering because of the lack of leadership and the absence of our priests, not only the physical absence of our priestly fathers by not having enough priests and not having enough vocations, all for a lot of different reasons. But we also have the absence of the priest even when they are physically present, because they're afraid to speak up and they're afraid to speak out and they don't want to be politically incorrect and they don't want to annoy anybody and they don't want to turn anybody off and they don't want to give a homily about contraception. They don't want to give a homily about abortion. They don't want to give a homily about same-sex attraction. They don't want to speak to what the ills are in the church. And the very first character, Father John Sweeney, a fictional character in Brian Gale's book who carries through all three books, is one of these fathers that are absent to their parish and absent to their people. And he realizes as a result of what he sees in his congregation, in his church, out on the main line. By the way, it takes place all in Philadelphia and around Philadelphia. So because Brian's originally from Villanova, so he used what was familiar to him. And so I would highly recommend that any of you who have not read the books or all the books, you can get them. And Fatherless, Motherless, and Childless really speak very loudly and very strongly to what's going on in our culture. And I will give a very advanced plug that Brian will be at St. Ignatius Parish in October to speak about his third book on childless. He was there 2 years ago to talk about fatherless. And he's agreed to come as a guest for our adult faith formation program. We'll have an announcement on that later on, but he'll be at St. Ignatius Parish in Yardley to speak on fatherlessness. Well, we spent a good 45 minutes of the program talking about the negative issues and some of the aspects. Let's talk about some ways that we can be a good dad or a great dad for Father's Day. And I want to read a little something to you that's called a reflection on being a grandfather. But Betty, why don't you talk about a couple of ways that you could be a great dad today.
And I got this from Human Life International from their newsletter, because they're honoring Father's Day. And being a great dad doesn't have to be difficult. So you great dads out there, you know, here's just some little tips. And again, give us a call, 215-345-1570. If you're a dad or you know somebody that's a dad, give us a call. So look at your children and call out their best, you dads. Be your kids' biggest fan. Your children are waiting for you to call out their best. They're waiting for you to give them praise and affirmation. Call out what they did right in their choices and actions, and call out what you like best about them. Call out the fact that you love them deeply. So have a conversation with your children and tell them how great they are. Love your children by touching them gently and speaking to them softly. There's nothing so powerful as a father's touch. A soft and gentle touch, a hug, a kiss on the head, can make a kid feel safe and secure.
And let me just interject and say that this is so important. I did not have that as a child, male child growing up, because my father was very uncomfortable with physical affection and physical touch. He was a Marine. He was a farmer. He was a plumber. He was a construction worker. He smoked. He drank. He was tough. He didn't have any tattoos, but he smoked and he drank and he was tough and he cursed and he was a man's man. He was probably one of the strongest men physically that I ever knew, and he wasn't afraid of anything, but he never touched me. He never hugged me. He never, you know, comforted me physically, and boys need that, and it is not inappropriate for fathers to love their children. And you need to be able to give that to your sons and daughters in an appropriate way at an appropriate time. And he didn't hug my sister either, so it wasn't just a boy thing. he just personally was not comfortable with it and therefore did not manifest that. And it affected me and how I interact with the world, and I was determined that I was not going to do that with my children. So I held them and hugged them and kissed them and still do all the time.
Well, another thing, one of the other tips for you dads is to listen to what your children are saying and to what they're not saying. Spend time listening to your children talk about their day. Ask them questions and listen to what they're saying and what they're not saying. Listening will only take a few minutes, but the impact will last forever. And I just think it's so cute. I was at my son's house one day, and he came in from work, and they were getting dinner ready, and I sat down with them. And he says to his children, who are 4 and 6, okay, and this is a ritual that he does every day, tell me what the best part of your day was. So he always generates this conversation with his little children, and it's so endearing. And it gets the conversation going. So he understands. And then sometimes our 4-year-old grandson will say, well, I didn't have such a good day at school. And he kind of gets it in there because he wants to get that off of his back, too. So it's so sweet. Talk to your children. Ask them what kind of day they had. Have a conversation. And you, once you know your children well, you know when there's something bothering them. And you can sense it and know it. Leave a legacy by giving your children a memory. Make plans to do something simple, but something that your children can always remember. Read the same story each night for a month. Play a certain game each week. Fix the same dinner or breakfast every Saturday. Just little things, you know, that will create a memory. And a big thing is laugh with your children. Allow your children to find the joy in life that comes with that, with innocence. Then laugh with your children in these moments and find the deepest joy that is known in the heart of a parent. To watch the laughter of your children is marvelous. So if you take time to love and laugh and look and listen and leave a legacy, you will find connection with your kids and be the dad that you need to be and want to be.
Well, that sounds like all the L's. Love, laugh, listen, leave a legacy.
Yeah,
you know, there's
it.
A bunch of L's that you can use as an alliterative memory to remember some of those things that you can do. This following article is a reflection on being a grandfather, and it's got a slightly different twist. This comes from Dr. Don DeMarco at Human Life International. T.H. Huxley, for whom evolution provided both his religion and his family tree, asserted repeatedly that a man has no reason to be ashamed of having an ape for his grandfather. Whereas it may be said that I have occasionally gone ape over my dozen grandchildren, all bona fide human beings, I must assert rather decisively that I am proud to not be an ape. I much prefer being a grandfather. Despite its suggestion of advanced age, it does ratify my humanity as well as granting me a special place in history. Man is the only animal who knows his grandchildren. Father's Day takes on a very special significance for those of us who are fathers of fathers. I have 2 sons who are fathers, thus perpetuating the noble title of fatherhood within my family. It's a humbling thought that one's children can endow their dad more than once with the honorific title of father. It's been said that great fathers get promoted to grandfathers. I'm not sure of the first accolade, but I'll accept the second. The Holy Father has been called the grandfather of the world. It's a fitting title since he superintends the family of man while at the same time remaining intimately united to it in love and responsibility. Pope Benedict XVI has stated that grandfathers offer the little ones the perspective of time. They are the memory and the heritage of families. In no way should they ever be excluded from the family circle. They are a treasure that the younger generation should not be denied, especially when they bear witness to their faith at the approach of death. Having a grandfather is being twice blessed, for it includes one's father as well as one's father's father. I recall being asked once by a disconsolate man whether he was still a grandfather since his son, the father of the grandchildren, is now divorced. Divorce, of course, does not dissolve generational lines, though it may greatly weaken one's sense of being a grandfather. In a world of broken relationships, the need for intergenerational ties becomes all the more important. We live in a throwaway society where products have built-in obsolescence and most human relationships are as lasting as soap bubbles. Change for change's sake seems to be self-justifying, Without a sense of continuity, however, children are vulnerable to trends and fashions. They are concerned not with what's right and what's wrong, but with what's hot and what's not. They can easily be captured by the reigning ideologies of the day. The grandfather has lived long enough to know how shallow and ephemeral fads can be. His role is to impart a higher wisdom. He is concerned about the things that nourish and endure, faith, love, beauty, and one's eternal destiny. He has survived fads, and his words come from a life that has not been lived from impulses of the moment. He may not have silver in his hair. He may have silver in his hair, but he has gold in his heart. Grandfatherhood is both an honor and a paradox. When a man begins to feel old, his grandchildren can make him feel young again. An hour with one's grandchildren can be rejuvenating, but any longer than that, it must be noted, it can be debilitating. It's a paradox tinged with poignancy. As the sands of time flow from the upper region of the hourglass, they fill the lower half. Advancing age is redeemed by emerging life. Therefore, life is not diminished. Time is not wasted, and sacrifices are not in vain. And so I will proudly accept the title of grandfather, a title shared by clocks and clauses, those apt and enduring symbols of time and antiquity. And contrary to Mr. Huxley's view of evolution, I will boast that I have evolved from a lad to a man, a husband, a father, and finally a grandfather. At the summit of life, the view is certainly grand. With 1 minute left, I'll give Betty the final word.
Well, honor your father this weekend and your grandfathers, because it's biblical, and it's honor your father.
And
it's,
look
it's
and pray to Joseph,
thing.
Who's the epitome. Betty mentioned him earlier in the program. And Joseph, imagine taking on the responsibility of a foster child and the Son of God. So let us end in prayer, and we'll say the Our Father.
And let's honor our eternal Father. Our Father,
who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come,
thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Happy Father's Day, everyone. Enjoy your day and your weekend, and God bless.